So as we continue our series, looking at some of the young people in the Bible, Esther is our young hero today. I don't really know how old she was exactly, but she was fairly young woman. But Mordecai, her cousin and her adoptive father, is very much the hero as well. So we'll look at both of them. Take you back a little bit to some of the story that happened before the reading. This is during the time of the exile, like Daniel, who we looked at last week. So the people of God have been driven away from the land that God had given them, away from the temple where they worshiped. They were trying to figure out how to be faithful in a foreign land, how to be faithful when everything changed, and everything that they thought they knew about God was now called into question. They're trying to figure it out. Esther was Jewish. She's part of this people that had been living in exile, but she kept that a secret because Mordecai told her to. Mordecai told her to keep it a secret. So she's in the palace. Nobody knows that she's Jewish. Evil Haman, when people act out this story in Jewish communities, they boo when Haman comes on. He's just the worst. Evil Haman didn't think that Mordecai was honored him enough. Mordecai didn't bow down when Haman walked by, and that made Haman mad. So he came up with a plot to get rid of all of the people of God, all of the Jews. And Haman told King Xerxes that there was this group of people in his kingdom. They were too different. They didn't assimilate enough. They had their own customs. He said they didn't obey laws. I don't know if he offered any evidence of that, but that is what he said. And he said, if it pleases the king, let's destroy them, suggested Haman. The king, King Xerxes, who maybe wasn't the smartest guy, agreed to the plan immediately, not realizing he had just agreed to destroy his wife and all of her people. The decree was written in all the languages of the empire and was quickly sent out, and the word went out about this horrible thing. The city of Susa, that's where the palace was, and also where Mordecai lived, the city of Susa was bewildered. How could this be happening? Mordecai reacted the way the people of God often reacted when they were in big trouble and desperately needed God to act. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, a sign of sorrow and repentance and humility. He wailed bitterly and loudly. And in fact, it says that in every province where they got the message of impending doom, there was mourning and fasting and weeping and wailing, sackcloth and ashes among the Jews. Meanwhile, Esther was wearing her royal robes and getting beauty treatments. Apparently, she was unaware of the whole thing. She and Mordecai were living in the same city, but in different worlds at this point. And she might have remained unaware if it weren't for Mordecai's intervention. In fact, she might have lost touch completely with her faith and with God's people if it hadn't been for Mordecai working so hard to keep her connected. Most of chapter 4 is a conversation between Esther and Mordecai, but even their conversation is mediated by Esther's attendant, who's going back and forth and delivering the message back and forth, which is kind of an illustration of the distance between them at this point. Her in the palace, him out in Susa, out in the city. So Mordecai, who had before told Esther to keep her identity a secret, keep her Jewishness a secret, told her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. Esther's first reaction was, no, no way. I cannot do that. They had a lot of weird laws in this kingdom. If you read the whole book, you'll find that. And in Daniel, we find some weird laws too. One of the weird laws was that no one was allowed to go to the king unless they were specifically invited. I guess that might be kind of nice to, you know, nobody gets to talk to me unless I want to talk or bug me about anything. So that was the rule. And she was seriously concerned about her safety if she approached the king without being invited. But Mordecai didn't stop there. He sent another message. His message is pretty direct and even seems a little harsh. He tells Esther that she is in great danger no matter what she does. She might feel safe in the palace, but not if Haman finds out who her family is. He urges her not to remain silent. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, it's really key verse, verse 14, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Esther now has to make a choice. She finds the courage and said to Mordecai, verse 16, if I perish, I perish. Next, Esther gives Mordecai a command that fasting increase. The Jews of Susa were already fasting, but she told them not to eat or drink for 3 days and nights, which is a very long fast. And Esther also will fast, and her attendants will do the same. And this time of impending disaster with this critical meeting with the king coming up, it's a time when only God can intervene, and they have to do everything they can to call on him. And they do it in humility, the humility that fasting indicates. On the third day of the fast, she went unsummoned to the king, and he spares her life. And then extremely politely, she invited the king and Haman to two parties. And they're delighted. The king, because he loves parties, and Haman, because he loves to be honored. I will read from chapter 7 if you want to turn there. At the second party, starting in verse 2, the king again said, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, but because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. She's still being very polite here. Verse 5. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. Haman was right there at the party. The whole thing exploded, but not in Esther's face. It exploded in Haman's face, the opposite of what he was expecting. And then as the story continues, we have Haman's downfall, and Esther appoints Mordecai to Haman's old job. And Xerxes passes another law that provides for the protection of the Jewish people on that day that was supposed to be a day of doom for them. So when that day came, they weren't a powerless group, but they were a relatively powerful group with their heroes, Esther and Mordecai, in royal positions in the palace. We see that God did put Esther in royal position for such a time as this. He put her right where he needed her at just the right time. As the Jews of Susa called out to God in prayer and fasting, God did indeed show up and save them, and the disaster did not come to pass. But let's look at verse 14 again in chapter 4, or just listen to it. Who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Believe it or not, God is actually never mentioned in the book of Esther, but his fingerprints are all over it from beginning to end. Mordecai believes that Esther has been put in this position of power for a reason. She was the only Jew who could approach the king, even though it was risky for her to do so, she was the only one who could do it. But I think Mordecai was put in his position for a reason too. She would not have been able to oppose Haman and change the decree if it had not been for Mordecai informing her of what was common knowledge outside the palace walls, but what she was shielded from, instructing her to go to the king and beg for mercy, urging her to be brave on behalf of her people, keeping her connected to her faith and her people when she was in a place where she really could have just kind of floated away and not stayed connected to the people of God. So Esther got the book named after her, but Mordecai is so important too, playing that crucial role in raising her up and helping her to fulfill her destiny. Esther needed Mordecai to fulfill her purpose, to do what God had for her to do. Some say that we have five generations in the church today, five distinct generations. I'm technically in the middle one, with the youngest generation being those born after 9/11, and the way that and subsequent events have shaped their world and their experience of the world. Like Esther and Mordecai, we might be in the same location, in the same church and living in the same community, but in seemingly different worlds at times, because we don't all see things the same way. We don't even relate to God and to His Word in the same way. Our different experiences and our different experiences of life and history have shaped us and made us different. But God has brought us together for such a time as this, to accomplish His purposes in this place together. So like Esther and Mordecai, each of us has a part to play in what God is up to. There's a group of pastors, mostly from, well, I guess all from Walworth County, who get together once a month in Delavan. And this past week, we had our meeting and we're sharing about stories of coming to faith and being called. There's a lot of new people, so wanted to kind of get to know one another and talk about how we came to know Jesus and how we ended up doing what we're doing now. And I noticed so many of the stories shared, there was so much resistance. And in many cases, detours lasting decades or longer of sort of avoiding the call. But it was fascinating to me to see how frequently, in pretty much every case, the detour then just became part of the story. And the detour became part of the call, and experiences that people experienced on the detour then helped them to minister in the way that God set things up later. It was almost like God just worked it out for His purposes, no matter how much resistance or willingness there was on the part of His servants. So I ask us all this morning, do you believe that you're here for a reason? Do you believe that your life has purpose and that God can work through, that God can work in spite of you? Do you believe that? Is there maybe someone else in our church family or someone else in your life who needs to hear that their life has a purpose? That God wants to set things up so that their circumstances and their life has meaning for such a time as this? Maybe it's someone younger or older. So I invite us this morning to overcome those generational differences, to realize that they're there, but to not let them keep us from working together and finding out why God has us together for such a time as this. And that is my hope for us. Amen.